Blog Talk Radio.
Okay, we're going to get started in a couple minutes. Testing, 1, 2, 3. Testing, 1, 2, 3. Testing. Get started. We're going to try and do two chapters today. Chapters 37 and 38 in Genesis are very interesting chapters. So, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, what we're going to go over today. And I pray that things will be brought out for us to understand your grace, your love for us, and your mercy, and the importance of the gospel. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, chapter 37. Let's get started. They're back in Canaan, okay? And these two chapters highlight Joseph and Judah, two boys of Jacob, and contrasting their behavior, some important things. So let's get started. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock, and his brethren and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. So he's kind of like a tattletaler. Joseph was bringing the evil report of his brothers to his daddy. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. So Joseph was favored, and he was a spoiled kid, and he really hurt himself in what he was doing. We'll see. Verse 5, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet more. And he said unto him, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, there your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. Now, his mother was dead. His mother was dead, but he was saying that she was going to bow down to him. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12, 1. Revelation 12, 1. All right. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in the heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now, this is in Revelation. This is talking about the nation of Israel. And at this time, Israel, it was, and you'll see in the next chapter, it was very close. Satan was very, very close in his attempt or his ability. Well, he didn't have the ability, but he was very close in destroying Israel from becoming a nation and killing the Messiah seed. And we'll see that here. And we'll see that Joseph is the one that's going to be used to, let's say, keep Israel going in this chapter. And that's what his dream's about. Now, we don't know where, it doesn't say that God, like Jacob, Jacob saw a dream, and it says that he saw God in the ladder, all of that stuff. But there's no mention that God is given credit for these dreams. But we know the future, what happened, and they were dreams about what was going to happen. But it was a very critical moment because of Satan and him trying to destroy God's seed and God's plan. So that's what I wanted to bring out, and we can see it again in Revelation. Revelation 12 talks about it. Okay. Let's go back to Genesis 37, and I don't know what number we were on, but 37. So here's a spoiled kid, right? He's the youngest kid, and so he's the favorite of dad, and the rest of the brothers, you know, I don't know if y'all ever had that problem. I know I was the oldest in my family, and I kind of was jealous of the attention my mother gave my younger brother. I thought it was unfair. And my younger brother said at my dad's funeral, he said, yeah, Mom and Dad made all their mistakes on Johnny, but when I came about, they were straightened out. So, you know, there's a little... a little attitude there we had. Yeah.
I wasn't jealous, but I was the oldest.
You were the oldest?
I was the oldest, and I felt like I was their mom.
Okay. I don't know if I missed this or not. Look at verse 3. I want to bring it out if I did. In chapter 37. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age, and made him a coat of many colors. Okay, so that showed his favoritism, and also it showed him, like I said before, he would bring evil reports back on his brothers. He'd tell on his brothers. And so he was hated by his brothers, and we know that, and we'll see it. Okay, let's go down to verse 12. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. So they're back up in that area again in here, in Shechem. And I guess they feel safe because God protected them before in Shechem, and he made all the other Canaanites and all the other tribes fear Israel. Okay. And brethren, feed the flock. And Israel, verse 13, and Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. So he went north a little bit. And the way they say he went down or he went up, it's by elevation. It's not by, like what we say, go up north, or it's by elevation they refer to in the scriptures. Okay, verse 15, and he found a man, and a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed hence. For I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, the dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Nice crowd. And I can imagine how the dinner table was some evenings when they're all around it. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. Reuben was the oldest, so he took charge. Okay, and this is what he says that they should do. Okay, and it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. So it was like an empty well. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profited is it if we slay our brother, and conceal his blood? Now Judah's talking. And Judah, well, we'll read next chapter. I'll go into a little bit further. And Judah said, look, don't slay him. If there's any spirituality of any of these guys, Judah's kind of showing it here. Verse 27, come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by the Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Okay. Now, you know who the Ishmaelites are? They're they're from Ishmael, the brother of Isaac. And so, again, it's another, it's Semitic, but it's not of the, let's say, totally Semitic. Verse 29, and Reuben returned into the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of goats, of the goats, and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found, know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it, and he said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt and rent in pieces. So the coat of many colors was, of course, to distinguish him from the other ones. They probably had regular coats. And it was also a position of authority. He was, I would say, like the foreman over his brothers. And his brothers were older. And Dad had made him foreman, supervisor, to make sure things were done and how they were done. And so, again, that would make them more envious of Joseph. Then Joseph comes up with these dreams. And so now this is how they take care of it. They're fed up with him, so they get rid of him. And so in verse 35, and all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. Okay, so it says daughters. Dinah was the only one mentioned, but there were other children. There were other girls, daughters in the family. But the ones that are brought out in the scriptures are the ones that pertain to the nation of Israel, the building of the nation of Israel, and the Messiah, and the coming of the Messiah. The importance, and who was involved in that. The rest of the stuff is left out because it does not pertain to God's gospel. It does not pertain to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Okay. And so, let's see. And all his sons and his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him unto Egypt, unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. Okay. Potiphar was in charge. He was in charge of the guard. He was in charge of the execution. He was an executioner, and he was in charge of executions. And some say that he was a eunuch. And so that would kind of give some insight into why Potiphar's wife was after Joseph so much, because her husband was a eunuch, you know. And we'll see that. But so Joseph's gone, and so for 20 years from chapter 37 to chapter 47 is about 20-year time when they go back to see Joseph. And Joseph is about 17 years old. And so that makes him about 47 or maybe 13, huh? Right. Right. 20 years. 20 years between. So he'll be, what, 37, something like that? Prime of life when they meet him again. Okay. Let's go to the next chapter. Any questions or comments? Okay. Chapter 38. And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren, down to his brethren, and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. So Judah, it kind of gets away from the family problem. You know, the mourning and the grieving and everybody and the mixture of the family issues and all of that, because Joseph is gone. And the guys are probably saying, I wish I would have did this, you know, all of those stuff. So Judah takes off. Now, Judah, Reuben messed up. He was the oldest. He messed up. So he kind of knocked himself out of the position of the promise of the Messiah, the seed through him. Then Simeon and Levi, they messed up because of their violence toward the Shechemites and killing everybody. And so Judah was the next one in as far as births. So he was the next one in line to be considered for the Messiah's to come through. And so Judah knew this. That doesn't say that, but they were Israelites. They were in Canaanite land. They were in the land of Canaan, and they knew that they were different from the other people because of the promise that they were given, that Abraham and Isaac and now Jacob, all the stories that they had, all the experiences, how God had protected them. And so I think, and we've seen a little bit of care for Joseph when they were going to kill him, or he came up with a plan. They didn't want Joseph's blood on them. So Judah showing some maturity here, some maturity. Okay, he's human. Okay, all right. And so, it came to pass that Judah had a friend that was a Dumanite, a Canaanite, who was Hira, and his name was Hira. Verse 2, and Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went in unto her, and she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Ur. I don't know if it's better or Ur, but it's Ur. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son and called his name Shelah. And he was at Shizbed when she bare him. Okay. Yeah, I just want to make one note, is that Judah named the first child, the first boy. And his wife named the next two. And so, you know, I'm reading between a lot of lines here, but I don't think they were getting along too well. And she's kind of taking over the name, naming the kids and all this other stuff. In the next verse, we'll see something else too. Verse 6. And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. Okay. Tamar was a Canaanite. And Judah took this girl for Ur. Now, Tamar had to become an Israelite. She had to believe in what Judah was telling her about the promises that were carried down from Abraham. So she was indoctrinated into the Israel family, and I'm just going to cut to the chase a little bit. I believe she was a believer. She believed in what Judah was saying, and she believed that, and she wanted to be in the line of the Messiah, okay? And then, I don't know what Ur did, but God didn't like it, and so God killed him. Now, we can see right here how important this chapter is, because God's not putting up with any nonsense from Judah's family. He's not putting up any nonsense with these kids, because the seed is going to come through Judah. It's going to come through Judah, and we'll get to that. Verse 8. And Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her and raise up seed to thy brother. Because Ur was the oldest. And so Onan was going to, again, provide the child that would continue on with the seed of the Messiah. That's what this is all about. And so, excuse me, you know, I don't know. They must have, Onan, these kids must have, anyhow. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. He wouldn't get credit for it. And it came to pass when he went in unto his brother's wife that he spilled it on the ground, lest there he should give seed to his brother. And it says when, it doesn't mean it means whenever they had sex, that he would not, they got a fancy word for it, which is it's not important. Y'all know what he's talking about. And so what happens? Verse 10, and the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. God's not messing around. Okay. Verse 11, then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah, my son, be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also, as his brethren did. And Tamar went, and he dwelt in her father's house. Now, Tamar was a Canaanite, and Tamar had to go back to the other religion, where they practice the other religion. And I'm just going to, it's like going from a Catholic, being raised a Catholic, and following the Catholic religion, then you marry a Jew, an Israelite, and you become a Jew, or you believe Israelites, you're converted to Israelism or Judaism. And then you got to go back and go back to the other religion and to the family of the religion. Carol's family is Catholic. I'm picking on you. Okay. We went to a funeral, and it was a Catholic funeral. And the priest asked if anybody wants to come up and get blessed. Come on up, I'll bless you. He's the last guy I want to be blessing me, you know. And so Carol and I didn't go up, but everybody else went up, you know. So we stood out like a sore thumb. And then they had a little howdy-doody time, you know. That's where you walk around, you shake everybody's hand, you say, howdy-doody, how you doing? And so they had that. And everybody, I know I've had issues with some of those folks, and they're walking up to me, smiling at me, and all happy and everything else. And so, you know, it's family. So after the funeral, we're sitting there, and I'm saying, oh, man. So I went out in the car. Carol calls me, says, where you at? I said, I'm out in the car. She says, oh, they want us to come and eat. I said, I don't want to. I don't want no part of it, you know. I don't care if they've got fried oysters in the po' boy. I'm not going to go. So we didn't. And that's kind of like I feel with Tamar. Tamar's a believer, and she had to go back home, and she had to hear it all the time, and she was just uncomfortable. And then, verse 12, in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. The daughter of Shua, Judah's wife died, and Judah was relieved. Oh, no, he was comforted. He was comforted. Let me see what the Hebrew says. Anyhow, and he went up into his sheep shears to Timnah. He went up in his sheep shears to Timnah, and he and his friend Hira, the Adullamite, And it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnah to shear his sheep. So, you know, they're shearing the sheep. It's a time where you're going to gather all of this sheep wool, and you're going to make some money. All right? So that's what's going on here. And she put her widow's garments off from her and covered her with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. Now, if I had three sons and two of them were dead, you know, and Tamar, I'd be blaming, you know, she might have put something in the water for something. She might have gave them bad juice or something. So I'm sure that passed Judah's thinking. And I only got one son left, and I don't want this girl close to him. And so Tamar was not selected, and Shelah was still. Was grown, and she was not given to him. Right? Okay. Shelah doesn't say that he married, but Tamar. Right. Verse 15. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot because she had covered her face. Okay. In the Canaanite and the other religions, promiscuity was common. It's just like today. There's not many folks waiting to get married to have sex. And even after they have sex, they don't get married. Even if they have children, they don't get married. And so that's how it was here. That's how it was. And even in the religion, it was a proud thing to do religiously, to play a prostitute for the religion. They would have, it was a fertility gods. And so they would prostitute themselves out, sit by the road, wear the garb of a prostitute, and make themselves available so that they would be part of the next harvest. And they would take credit for the fertility and how well the harvest went. And so that was a common practice. And some of the girls would do it as to get, you know, points with God, their God, and making themselves available for this. And so here's Judah walking down there, and you know, his wife died. And he's not dead. Okay? And so he sees this girl, and he figures, well, he's in a foreign. He's about 8 miles. They said about 8 miles from where the family was. And so he's about 8 miles, and who's going to know? Who's going to know? I'm with my buddy Hira. He, you know, this is common practice for him to do this, you know. And so I'm amongst, when you're in Rome, you do what the Romans do, as the saying goes. Okay? Or what's that saying? I'm getting a little carnal here. Whatever happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, that old saying. Or whatever happens in Hira stays in Hira. Okay. So, verse 15. Okay, cover this. All right. Yeah, and when Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way and said, come on in. No, he didn't say that. Miss Lou's coming in. How you doing, bud? Good morning. Oh, you're getting to the good part. What you call it, a smock? Could you help with a chair, please? Was that a cushion for her? Okay. Okay. I thought they had put it there.
I don't know.
Okay, man. Thanks a lot. Thank you. Hi, Ms. Lou. We're in Genesis chapter 38, and you get into the good part here, the juicy part, verse 16.
It's all been good.
Mm-hmm.
I've actually been through the whole clay, and I keep going back over trying to get my, I need a pencil and paper to write it down.
Okay.
You want Genesis?
Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir.
28.
Okay. Right.
28.
They went down there.
38.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever you say, say things.
Then Numbers chapter number 32 come along, verse number 23 says, "But if you will not do so, we'll go against sending it forward to be sure you
back." Baptist preacher, you got to bring that one up, I tell you. Oh, wait, right, and we'll find that out, right? Okay, in verse, we're in Genesis 38 in verse 16. Judah and is about ready to turn unto her, by the way, the harlot, the prostitute, and said, "Go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee." For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, "What wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me?" And he said, "I will send thee a kid from the flock." And she said, "Wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it?" And he said, "What pledge shall I give thee?" And she said, "Thy signet and thy bracelet and thy staff that is in thy hand." And he gave it her and came in unto her, and she conceived by him, which he didn't know. But a signet is it's like a ring that has your initial in it, had a big old J on it, you know, for Judah, and they would, it was like signing something. It was like when you got to sign a contract or something, instead of signing it, they just bring that signet out with the big J for Judah, and that would make it official. Well, she got that from him. Also his staff, which would probably have his big J on there too, you know, and then some other jewelry. And so she was going to get her her little lamb. Yes, you're right. Right. Yeah.
Her a goat, sheep, there'd be no way
of
identifying it. Right.
But when she got that signet,
that
he
had.
He was cooked.
And see, the thing about
this,
he was just as
involved
as she was.
Oh. More. Now, he doesn't know that she's conceived. Of course, she knows that she's conceived. Okay. So she runs back home. And verse 19. And she arose and went away, laid up her veil from her, and put on the garments of her widowhood. It's like something that all the girls have. This prostitute costume or something, you know. Right. Right. Okay. And okay, and she arose, went home, and then she went into her other life, living a dual life here, the garments of her widowhood. So she wore her black outfit, or what it was. And verse 20, and Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand. But he found her not. Then he asked the men of the place, saying, "Where is the harlot that was openly by the wayside?" And they said, "There was no harlot in this place." Party's over. And verse 22, and he returned to Judah and said, "I cannot find her." And also the men of the place said, "There was no harlot in the place." And Judah said, "Let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her." Okay, verse 22. And it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot. And also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth and let her be burnt. Okay. Now, doesn't your sin look worse on somebody else? Yeah, it always is. This preacher told me one time, he says, as long as you sin like I sin, we're okay. But if you sin like I don't sin, then you're not okay. So, you know, and it always looks, the sin always looks worse on somebody else. And that we can see that. Same thing David did when he was caught in the lie of committing adultery with Bathsheba. Nothing changes. I mean, hundreds of years later, the same scenario plays out. Okay. Verse, and it, by Mosaic law, which wasn't written yet. Moses is writing this, okay? Moses is writing this, but Hammurabi code and other laws, if a woman was caught in adultery, she was to be burnt by fire. She was, in the Mosaic law, stoned. Okay. And when she was brought forth, now think about this. He knows that she's pregnant. And that's the seed of the Messiah in her. And he is really self-righteous and says she needs to be burnt. Now here's a girl that was married to two of her sons, and he's just going to, you know, do away with her. And he's probably thinking, man, I get rid of her. You know, I won't have to, that obligation that I didn't keep, I don't need to keep it anymore. Just get rid of her. Okay. Verse 25. When she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man whose these are, am I with child. And she said, discern, I pray these, whose are these, the signet and the bracelets and the staff. Yep, just like Robbie quoted, your sin will find you out. And boy, it slapped him right in the face. And Judah acknowledged them and said, she hath been more righteous than I, because I gave her not to Shelah, my son, and he knew her again no more. In other words, he took care of her. He didn't have sex with her, and he took care of course his grandkids. And well, actually, they're not his grandkids; they're his kids. They're his kids. And so we see this incestuous attitude happening, and to the culture that they lived in, this was normal. Okay, it was normal. And for her to be a harlot in her old life and with her old family was normal. To be a temple priest, temple prostitute, that was common practice back then. And so so she was really acting like a normal, like the society, the culture allows. But Judah says it right here, that she is more righteous than him. Now, verse 27. And it came to pass in the time of her travail that, behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass when she travailed that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. And it came to pass, as he drew back his hand, that, behold, his brother came out, and she said, how hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore his name was called Phares. And afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zerah. All right. He had twins. Okay? Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. This is how close it came, because in God's way of providing the Messiah, it was known that Judah was going to be by which the seed came, the Messiah came. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. And when I was saying, remember I said at the beginning, Satan was he was closing in on killing the promise, closing in on Abraham and killing the promise of the Messiah to come. And what God had promised, Satan's there. Satan knows the scriptures. He knows what's going on. And he's seen his opportunity to just quench it out. The book, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judas and his brethren. And Judas is Judah, okay? And Judas begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar. There she is. There's the prostitute. There's that old witty girl. She knew how to outfox. And she, huh? Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Greek versus Hebrew. And they try to be as close to the original languages as they could, the translators. Sorry.
So, this here, now this is scripture. God used broken.
Right.
So, a wise vision.
Right. Let me tell you something. Judah acted like a typical Baptist. I'm sorry.
No.
He was self-righteous, and he was going to burn her up. Okay. All right. A fundamental Baptist. Right.
Okay.
Let's. But this is another point I want to bring out. Tamar she believed. I read one commentary. Tamar loved Judah. She respected Judah. She knew. She believed that he was going to be the one that the Messiah would come. And she wanted to be that one. And that's why she was chosen, I believe, by Judah and to marry her, because she was a believer. She believed that this was by the seed was going to come through his offspring. And so she believed that, and then Ur didn't want to have nothing to do with it. God killed him. Then Onan, I ain't giving credit to my brother. God killed him. And here's Judas, oh my goodness, girl. What you killing my sons for? I mean, the two out, I only got one left. And so go back to your house. We'll take care of it later. And so she wanted to be the one. And we see that she was she was not a blue blood. She was grafted in, let's say. And thank God. Right. Look at verse 2. Well, no, verse 4. Amram begat Abinadab, and Abinadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz of who? Rahab. What's that? Well, she was a harlot also. So you got two harlots in the bloodline. Let's go down a little bit further. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Rob was a Moabite. Ruth was a Moabite. And Moab was conceived in incestuous activity with her dad. I mean, it was Lot's daughter that brought forth Moab. And Ruth was from the she was a Moabite. So here's another one. Now, look at the next one. And Jesse, verse 6, and Jesse begat David and the king, David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. Another loose woman. But boy, they know when they got a good man. And they know that they want to be remembered. She was loose. I know David, he shouldn't, I tell you, David should have been with his men fighting. He stayed back at Israel and was on the in the cool of the afternoon on the rooftop, kind of cooled off in a little bit, and then old Bathsheba made herself available to view. So, but anyhow, yes, there's some characters, and I'm so happy for that. I'm so glad for that. Because that gives, you know, somebody like me can get saved. And I can have that spiritual life with Jesus Christ now, an awesome life with him now. And we can see how human and how imperfect the bloodline of Jesus Christ is. And I'm so thankful for that. Because I'm so imperfect. And he saved me, a wretch like me. Any comments or questions? Oh, there's one last thing. I know we got to get going. But look at Romans chapter 14 and go back down to 21. It is good neither to eat flesh nor drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's the most important thing. Tamar had faith in what Judah was preaching. She believed it. Now, Tamar was far from perfect. Far from it. She was slick, but she had faith. And no matter how much your brother or sister is screwed up, if he's got faith in the same Lord as you do and praises the same Lord as you do, I won't argue with anybody about anything, especially politics, except when you start denying Jesus Christ and his Godhead and the bloodline, in the gospel, I'll talk and I'll argue and I'll yell and scream at you. I'll make sure that we have a discussion that I'm going to do all I can to persuade you of the gospel. Well, other than that, you know, if you eat 3 donuts today, that's your problem, not mine. Yeah. Romans 14 verses 21. Romans 14. Paul kind of lays it out. Said, "Look, our culture and our upbringing has a lot of effect. And so, if they don't dance the same tune as you dance to, or they have a different way of life as you do, but they believe in Jesus Christ, that's what counts. And you can fellowship with them about Christ. And that's what Paul's saying here. That's what counts. And that's what Tamar had. She had faith in the message that Judah preached." And she was wanting to be in that line. And God honored that. Comments? It's getting late. Father, I just pray for your grace and mercy and your love. And thank you for your word. And thank you that that you look and you just look outside of ourselves. You know us better than we know ourselves. I just thank you for saving us by the blood of Jesus Christ. And thank you, Jesus, for coming and dying on the cross and resurrecting. Today you live so that I know. And all those that believe is in your gift of eternal life, know that when I leave this life, I got a better life to go to. And thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right.
No, coming back.